First Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you'll note I have on the board chapter 5 and verse 23, but that's not where we're going to start. We're going to start with chapter 5, verse 27, because it shows the importance and value of studying verse 23, along with the rest of the First Thessalonian letter. Look in verse 27. I adjure you. That's a solemn charge, isn't it? I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. So there would be a reader who would read the Thessalonian letter for the understanding, instruction, and edification of that congregation. Included in that reading would be this part of Paul's prayer that's referred to here in verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." So this is Paul's desire and his wish for the Thessalonians. And as we read that verse, now we want to go back and look at, first of all, exactly what he is wishing for them, so we can have an understanding of it. He says that the God of peace himself may sanctify you. Now, we understand the word sanctify means to set apart. The word sanctify is used in, or connotes two different ideas of being set apart, at least in the New Testament. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be going back to 1 Thessalonians 5 if you have a way of marking that in your text, because that's going to be our base study. But if you look over to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, we're going to see one idea connoted by the idea of God sanctifying us. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her." The church is a body of people, a body of people who've been sanctified. What does he mean by that? He explains it in the phrase that follows. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the idea of sanctify here is to be set apart, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all of our guilt and stain, able to be right before God because of that sacrifice that he made for us. And we are a sanctified people by virtue of what Christ did for us. And that's one sense in which the word sanctified is used. But the word sanctify sometimes connotes another idea. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. While the verse we just read in Ephesians talks about what Christ did for us to cleanse us and thus set us apart for God, here we have a different aspect of it. We'll start here in verse 19. "The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his." So here you've got all these people in the world, but there are some of them that are specially his. Everybody belongs to God by virtue of creation. But in a special sense, there are those who are his, set apart for him. "And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Go down to verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these." Now note, in Ephesians 5, You're cleansed by what Christ did. Cleansed through his suffering and his sacrifice and his blood or death. Here's something that you do. He cleanses himself from these things, and he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. There's our word. Sanctified, set apart for God by virtue of his devoted life, devoted to the purity and righteousness that we ought to live because we are Christians. Sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So, here in our text in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 23, he said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Now these people had already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ because they had heard and obeyed the gospel. And so this sanctification has to do with something that has to do with their daily life, the rest of their life, being set apart in life, in mind, in heart, for the relationship that they have entered into with God through Jesus Christ. He further defines this sanctification and what it entails, and it tells us something about who we are in this text. What are we made up of? Here he says, may your spirit and soul and body. Sometimes when man is spoken of in the Bible, he's spoken of as a twofold being, his soul and his body, or his spirit and his body. But sometimes spirit and soul can be separated, and that's what you have here. Talking about two different aspects of man's makeup. The spirit part of man, when separated from the soul part of man, refers to that higher part of man that's made in the image of God, that can have the capacity to even conceive of God, and to be able to hear his will, and to discern what it means for us, and to discern between truth and error. Now, animals, like men, have souls, but animals do not have this capacity. And this is what separates us from the animal kingdom. So here's the spirit, the highest part of man, that's to be set apart for God. And then he says your soul. The soul encompasses the emotions and the passions and the will that men have. Animals also have emotions and passions and will. But here we have something that, to some degree, shared in common with the animal kingdom. But that part of man that feels and emotion, has these feelings and emotions and will, is also to be set apart for God. And then the third thing he mentions is the body. The body of man, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your tongue, your mind, is also to be set apart for God. And so he said, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. This is entire, through and through, sanctification that he's talking about in this particular text. Now you can see this idea as we just read through the Thessalonian letters. I'm going to take some sample passages that I think will demonstrate the very concept that Paul is talking about. We're going to start over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13, he says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Note the not but construction. It was the word of man. Paul was a man. But they understood it had a higher source. It came from an unseen, eternal, divine being, their creator. It's the word of God.
And because they were able, they had a capacity to do something animals cannot, they cannot reach this kind of a conclusion. They cannot have these kind of perceptions. We've been given that ability to look beyond the seen, the things that are material, and see that a God is behind these things. And he says, when we have that capacity and use it, notice what it says. It performs its work in you who believe. And so when we use that capacity of our spirits in reference to reading this book, then it can have a tremendous impact in making a difference in who we are compared to the world around us. It can set us apart for God, performing its work in those who believe. Now look over in chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 3. And you're going to see somewhat of an intermingling of the things we've talked about, the emotions and the will and the passion and the body involved in being set apart for God. Let's start in verse 3. Well, let me start in 2, because there we're going to again get the idea of the Spirit being able to comprehend that these things are from a source higher than the man Paul that they could lay their eyes on. Look at verse 2. You know what commands we gave you by, and you note the authority of, but that's fine, that's an addition, but that's the idea, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if these people ever seen Jesus, but they could understand that this was an ambassador of Christ. He had not only taught the gospel, he had proved when he went to Thessalonica the truth of what he was preaching by the Old Testament, by reasoning, Acts 17, and then was able to work miracles in confirmation of it. And they understood that when they got these commandments, it wasn't simply the commandments of Paul, but the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Now then he said, this is the will of God. Although they heard it from Paul, again, they had the capacity to understand that this was the will of God, not simply the will of this man that they had just met. He said, your sanctification. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? That was his wish, that you be sanctified. Now, he elaborates on it. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now look, there are people who have the capacity to study the Bible and ascertain its truth. There are men who have the capacity to get up and preach it accurately and even debate it successfully, but then live a life of immorality. Engage in practices with their body, their eyes, the other parts of their body that are unclean and impure. Sanctification, complete sanctification, we're reading about in our text, involves more than being able to ascertain the truth from God. That's part of it. It's not enough to live a pure moral life and not be concerned about doctrinal truth. Both are involved in sanctification, spirit, soul, and body. But here he talks about the sanctification that involves our emotions and our passions and our body. Look, he said, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, or, in other words, your body, in sanctification and honor. There's our word again. In sanctification and honor. Not, if there's any doubt about what he means, read the contrast. Not in lustful passions. How many people in the world, that's what drives them? I want to do it. I have a stirring inside, an emotion, and I yield to those emotions and passions. We are not like that. We have been set apart. And so we do not let the emotions dictate who we are and how we live. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Gentiles here is not simply Gentiles in the flesh versus Jews in the flesh, but it's the world. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Again, we have our word, clearly showing that when we read the text that we're studying in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, and body, that this involves the feelings within, the emotions, the desires, and how it affects how we use our eyes, our hands, our feet, our body. There may be things on TV people say, I just like watching that, that we had no business watching. There may be places that people want to go and entertainment they want to engage in. They have no business going. Why? They've been set apart. They're sanctified for the will of God in spirit, soul, and body. That's complete sanctification. And you note he says, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man. Were they? They would be. They would be rejecting Paul. But it's the not but construction. Note it again. But the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Not that the Holy Spirit was in each one of the Thessalonians, but just like in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, God gave his Holy Spirit to the Israelites through the prophets. Paul is a prophet. And Paul is writing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, if you reject this, it's not just me you reject. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit. What part of man can grasp that concept? The Spirit. And a hog can't. A horse can't. A dog can't. You can. Spirit, soul, and body. And so you see that again, that this sanctification involves all parts of that. We see this throughout the letter. Down in verse 11, it's interesting. It even encompasses such things as this. Look at verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands just as we commanded you. Work. The work ethic. Don't depend on people to support you. Some people can't help it. I know that. But we live in a society where everything is handed out. Paul said, you need to work. You need to work so you can take care of yourself and you can help others, as Ephesians chapter 5 teaches. This was a serious problem in Thessalonica. When you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see that in between the first and second letter, which I'm not sure, but probably 3 to 6 months between them, people were not obeying what he wrote. And so he said, those who won't work, neither let them eat. Withdraw from them. That's how serious that is. So if somebody said, I'm sanctified for the Lord. I've been baptized into Christ. And those poor people out there in the world that don't understand that, they're in trouble. Well, they are. What about working? Having the work ethic. We've been set apart for God, and that involves everyday living. Look again at chapter 5, verse 19. So remember, this letter is read to the church, and these are the things that they would hear. So 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Read the next verse, and we'll know. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Prophetic utterances take place under the influence of the Spirit. One might be tempted, particularly the leaders of the congregation, which he addresses earlier in this chapter, to forbid prophetic utterances for the simple reason that they were false prophets. And the way to be sure there'd be no false prophetic utterances, say, we're not going to have any of that. They said, that's not the answer. Look, he said, do not quench the Spirit. There were true prophets in that day. Well, what are you going to do then? How are you going to know? Listen, that's where the spirit of man is involved. Look, he said, but examine everything carefully. Your dog, your cat, you may love them, but they can't do this. You can, because you were made in the image of God. And God expects those sanctified to do that. That's part of sanctification. Now, I'm sanctified. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't cheat. But no, sanctification in spirit involves also being able to discern truth from error and embracing only the truth and rejecting error. Look, continue to read. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Talk about doctrinal evil here in the context. So holy being sanctified. That's what we read in our text. Sanctify you entirely involves those things. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." You remember that when the gospel was brought to Thessalonica, it was in the face of controversy. In fact, Paul had to leave town. He was hated. The Jews stirred up an insurrection against him. I don't know what that must have meant to the brethren that were still living there. Suppose some of those people were members of their family. So some of those people were their employers or employees. What kind of conflict that would bring. But he said, "You have endured." And then the Jews continue to persecute the early Christians. But they're sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. And he said they endure these persecutions and afflictions. And being set apart for God means you'll go through those difficult times and not give up because you're set apart for God. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians. He said, "With all deception of wickedness," that is this the lawless one that he's discussing in the first part of this chapter, "with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the truth." That's not what he said. The love of the truth. It's that love of the truth that's necessary, read the last three words, to be saved. Love of the truth. That love for truth will rise above all other loves and desires and offerings that are out there. Look again in that same chapter, verse 13. "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So we see that all through the letter. I've just taken some selected passages. If you were to read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you might select some others. But that demonstrate, to some degree, what he's talking about in our text. When he said, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete." This is kind of a summary statement at the end of the letter, and it encompasses what he wrote throughout that first letter, and certainly would also encompass what he wrote in the second letter. So moral purity, very critical to being right with God, to being able to be God's people, set apart for Him. But doctrinal purity, likewise. And to emphasize one to the exclusion of the other is a serious and critical mistake. Now he said in the text, he said, "May be preserved, complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the only way at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be without blame is to be preserved complete. It can't be a half show. "Well, I like to worry about the moral part, or I worry about the doctrinal part, not the moral part." No. All of these verses that we've been reading are involved so that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, I can be without blame, and that's the only way I can be without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now look at the text again. So we've looked at what he's praying for or wishing for, his expression of concern for these people. But our next part of our study is how. So we've looked at the what. Now we want to look at the how. Let me explain what I mean. Here in our text he said, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you." It's clear, whether we understand it or not, that this sanctification cannot take place apart from God. God will sanctify you completely. Well,
What is that talking about?
There's a religious view in the world that God has selected from eternity certain people to be His. The elect. The Bible uses the term elect, but that's not what the Bible means by it. But in this particular doctrine called predestination, it's part of Calvinism, God has His elect. And these elect, He ensures that they will be saved. He overcomes their wicked will by an act of the Holy Spirit. It's called today the born-again experience. And they're going to be saved. They don't even have a choice. And so if you're been influenced by that philosophy, you may think, well, that's what that means. That God Himself will sanctify you. So you're one of those elect people. And when the time comes, God's going to zap you and you're going to believe the gospel and you're going to serve Him the rest of your life. And since He elected you and it's all His doing, since He is the quote-unquote sovereign God, He is sovereign, but not what is meant in this religious view. Since He's the sovereign God, you will never be lost. You will be preserved from now on by His divine power. The problem is the context doesn't support that. We've already been reading these number of verses that talks about their involvement in what they heard and what they did with it, about the responsibilities they have relative to their passions and the use of their body. But all we have to do is just go back in this very context a little bit, and we'll see it will not work. Look back up in verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Well, wait a minute. I don't have to have that if God is doing it all. Do it. But what He's talking about is something where I am dependent and I can benefit, as Josh talked about in his opening remarks, from our being together to sing together about the birth of our Savior, to pray together, to enjoy the privilege of being with people who want to commemorate His death through the protecting of this memorial. Encourage one another and build up one another. You can see personal responsibility involved. Look down at verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. But if they are once saved, and they're always saved, whether you admonish or encourage or not, they're going to be saved. But you can see that their salvation here, the way Paul is writing, is dependent upon, at least to some degree, can be affected by at least other people's encouragement, admonitions, and warnings. Down in verse 21, he said, examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's a personal responsibility to examine truth and determine whether it's truth or error. So the idea that God Himself will sanctify you entirely is not saying God does it all because you've been elected from eternity, but God does do it. That's what the text says. So now the question is how? How does He sanctify entirely?
Well, let's let Paul's letters tell us. Let's let him explain it instead of modern philosophy and religion. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13.
For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now watch. God Himself will sanctify you. you heard this, you accepted it as the word of who? God, which also performs its work in you, who also believe. So God did it, but God did it through his word. That's how these people were set apart from their lives of sin, and that's how these people are being set apart to a life of moral purity and dedication as Christians. Look again at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. So by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember Paul said it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I want to preach it to everybody because it's the power of God to salvation. That gospel has that power in it. Look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. I said, there it is. There's that election thing. Wait, keep reading. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you. How did he call you? Through our gospel. That's how. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's how he called you. And now he's writing these letters that they'll continue down that path, that life of sanctification. Read the next verse. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. How is God going to continue to perfect these people, bring them complete sanctification? Paul said, I wrote this book. You also heard me orally. Remember these things that I handed to you. That's what the word tradition means. And so it's by the apostolic tradition. We don't have the oral any longer, but we have the written. And that's how people can be perfected completely. So he gave them the word of God. But you know, you can have the word of God in your possession and it still not accomplish its work. It may be that people need to be taught the word of God. Look back at Acts 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. Now there are people, although it's probably more the exception than the rule, who have picked up the word of God and read it and come to faith and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ like we talked about this morning. But oftentimes, people come to know the gospel because they have had some teachers. That's what you have in Thessalonica. Look in Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 1. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So we now have Paul in Thessalonica, and it's the people living there and working and worshiping there to which this letter is written that we're studying. But before they were Christians, here's how it came about. So Paul comes there, and according to Paul's customs, he went to them and for three Sabbath days jumped and shouted and clapped hands. No. Reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence. It's interesting what the word explaining, you may see a footnote opening. It'd be like saying, open your Bible. Open your Bible. That's what Paul did. They had the Old Testament. And I want to tell you that Jesus is your Messiah. Here, open your Bible. Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ, the one they've been reading about in their Old Testament, had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. That you've been reading about, in other words. What happened? And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul. They became Christians. And it's those people who were persuaded by the teacher Paul that formed the congregation to whom this letter was written. So,
we're talking about how did God sanctify them through teachers who first introduced them to the gospel of Christ. So God used Paul, just a side point. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could be an agent in God's hand? You can't be an apostle or prophet. But if God could use you to sow the seed of the word that would persuade people about the truth of the gospel, and they be sanctified by being cleansed in the blood of Jesus, and then dedicate themselves to a life of sanctification. But that's what I'm reading happened to the Thessalonians. It was not a better felt than told mysterious thing. Now I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So Paul had to leave Thessalonica. There was opposition. He had to leave. But Timothy was, note verse 1, when we could, he had moved on down in his journey, but he was really concerned about Thessalonians, so he sent Timothy back up there. And he's concerned about them. When we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and I want you to note the terminology, God's fellow worker. Of course, I know Timothy never saw God. And yet he's God's fellow worker. How so? In the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. We know from 1 and 2 Timothy, the training Timothy got, traveling with Paul, and through his letters. And it was training to equip him to teach. And so Paul came there and taught the gospel, and these people were persuaded, and they joined with Paul, they became Christians. But now there's that sanctification in life, in the face of persecutions and passions and lust and the world around them. I sent Timothy back up there. He's God's fellow worker. Oh, what an honor. I don't have a Bible today telling me about God's providence. That is, specifically. But I believe in the providence of God, and I trust you do as well. And if you would take this book and teach someone how to live for Christ, you can be, in that sense, God's fellow worker. And God, through the teaching of his word, whether initially or throughout one's life, can sanctify somebody, set them apart as his special people, so they'll be without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you'll see this idea again in this letter. Verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God. So how are they going to please God? Be sanctified in life? Instructions. As you received from us, the word instructions in italics, but that's the idea. You received from us how you ought to walk. So Paul gave them directions and teaching as to how they ought to walk. Look at, again, in verse 2. You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. How do you know that? Teachers. I told you, I instructed you, I gave you these commandments. We're reading them now. So when I read 1 Thessalonians, I'm reading God's wonderful love and what he provided so people living in a sinful, ungodly world can not only be set apart initially through the cleansing in Jesus, but can be set apart in life and heart and practice through that teaching of the Word of God. And you see that again. Look again at verse 8. He said, so he is rejecting this, is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Read that next phrase. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Did they hear a voice in their ear? Was it a feeling? Was it something in the sky? Taught by God. How? Here it is. Through these teachers. You know, as I was working on this, I thought, what a sad thing it is. That this is God's plan. He's given us the gospel. And then not only given us the gospel, but given us people to teach the gospel. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to man, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, that we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And isn't it sad that people don't avail themselves of the apostles and prophets? People don't read this. And of evangelists, pastors, and teachers who prepare themselves to teach. We have Bible classes. Doug's working, I don't know how many hours, I'm trying to teach the book of Exodus. Had some excellent observations in the class this morning. But there are people who weren't here to benefit by that. That could have been. We have sermons. We have gospel meetings. And so here is God. We talk about God himself will sanctify you. He will. But look how he did it. That's what we're looking at in our text. Now, back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You'll note this. He said, faithful is he who calls you. He called you by the gospel. He has an intent and purpose that you're saved. You can trust him. He wants you to be saved. He loves you beyond your ability to understand. And he's faithful. You can trust him. He'll keep his promise. If he promised you that believing in Jesus Christ will wash away every sin, he's faithful. And if he promised you that you dedicate yourself to the service of this king, so you can be without blame at his coming, you can trust him. There's no question about God being faithful, somebody you can trust, trustworthy. The question for you and me is, are we faithful, trustworthy to the pledge that we took when we confessed the name of Jesus Christ and committed ourselves to his service? When the time comes when we stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, if we are not prepared for that day, if we are not recognized as God's special people, it's certainly not God's fault, but our own. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. That song is what, Josh?
Jesus
calls us. And indeed he does. By the life that he lived, by the word that he empowered the apostles to present, he's calling us from the world about us to dedicate ourselves to his honor and service. Let's think about that call that he is making to us as together we stand and as we sing.